Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Let's turn together to Psalm 91. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who has kept himself hidden, but that you have revealed yourself in your word, that we might call upon you and that we might know you and worship you. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would give to us that humility and reverence without which no one can truly understand and follow your word. We pray that this word would profit us and that you would address us, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. If there's ever a psalm that speaks to us in 2020, this one is it. A deadly pestilence, not limited to one locality, but worldwide, a global pandemic. And when the virus first started spreading, what was the phrase we heard so often? Shelter in place. Shelter in place. You'll remember possibly those with whom you were cooped up ensconced at home. This still did not spare us from feelings of fear and even dread. In fact, being isolated and separated might have exacerbated the anxiety. Is there a shelter that protects you from the pestilence as well as protects you from the fear of the pestilence that stalks in darkness and the destruction that wastes at noonday? Here is the psalm about the Lord as our shelter. What it means for the Lord to be our dwelling place. Last time we looked at Psalm 90. the oldest psalm written by Moses. Perhaps this one was also written by Moses. We do not know. But we know that there is a similar theme, because Psalm 90 began with, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." And Psalm 91 begins with a very similar word, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." As if to say, the Lord who has been faithful to our forefathers in the past, what does it mean for us to dwell in Him? And what solace and comfort does this afford us? If Psalm 90 focused on God as the eternal dwelling place, Psalm 91 emphasizes that He is the present stability and shelter in the midst of a very precarious world. You know, no matter how sophisticated the safety manual that we come up with, no matter the security system we install, we know that we live in a world beset with dangers behind and before. In Macbeth, we read the line, "Each new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face, that it resounds." And yet, the language of Psalm 91 is unambiguously confidence. Confidence, no hesitation, not even a conditional phrase, that the Lord is our dwelling place. 3 points as we work through this psalm this evening. Firstly, the example of prayer from verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the strength of His promise in verses 3 through 10. And lastly, more than conquerors, verses 11 through 16. Well, firstly, in this psalm, we see the example of prayer. Verse 2. "I will say to the Lord." Now, there are some situations and some circumstances in which we don't know the words to use. We don't know exactly what to say. If you've read about or seen movies about the prime ministers in England who are trained to go in and have a conference with the Queen, and before the first meeting, the prime ministers are told, "Okay, this is exactly what you do when you enter the room. This is where you sit. This is when you can speak." When it comes to going into the throne room of God, this is infinitely greater than going into the presence of a human monarch. Given the distance between the creature and the Creator, given the distance between we who are of dust and He who is transcendent, awesome in His purity and holiness, what words can we use? What can we say? How thankful we should be that in the Psalms we have a tutor, we have a teacher to help us with words to say. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress." When he writes down, "I will say," he is in effect writing an invitation. Come and say this with me. Come and trust in the Lord with me. Remember, whenever you pray, though you may feel alone, you are never truly alone. There are others praying alongside of you, and many others who have walked the path of prayer before you. And hear this, it's not inauthentic or insincere to take the words of Scripture upon your lips as you go to the Lord. The Word is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. I dare say the gift of the Spirit. And one of the things the Word does is it frames our thoughts. It focuses our prayers so that we are able to confide in the Lord. Notice how personal this is. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. It's one thing to say, that man over there is really strong. And another to say, that's my bodyguard. My refuge, my fortress, there's a relationship between him and God where he knows that he can lay hold of God so that he is our refuge and our strength. You know how sometimes we hear someone's name is called a handle. Why? Because by knowing someone's name, you can lay hold of that person. You can handle them. You can address them. God has given his name to us. And one of the reasons he's given and revealed his name and his titles is so that we will call upon him. One of the first things that happened in Genesis when God maintained his covenant promise was, it says, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have an example of prayer. Notice all the names for God in verses 1 and 2. The Most High, the Almighty, my refuge and my fortress, my God. Now, this refuge and fortress has a strong military overtone. If you lived in the ancient Near East, you were in constant threat of invaders from all around. And these neighboring powers were frequently very ruthless and brutal in their tactics. And so the verse 2 reminds us that we are able to call upon the Lord and know his saving protection. Workers operating an excavator during a road widening project in Ireland made a surprising discovery. They accidentally made an opening in the earth that exposed an ancient underground passageway. An archaeologist said that the tunnel had been dug through solid rock about 1,000 years ago. Now you can understand the value of such a secret passageway cut into the rock. One, because it's made of solid rock, it's very secure. But the other thing is it's hidden and no one knows it's there. You're both protected and you're hidden in that rock. Well, that's the image of verse 2. We're both protected, shielded by the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, I am your shield, your great reward. And he is our hiding place. He is our refuge. That is the example of prayer. But secondly, notice the strength of his promise, beginning in verse 3. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Now in the psalm we have images of immense strength. Buckler or great iron shield is the idea there. But also we have a very tender and image of gentleness with God and his wings. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His wings, his shadow, a shadow which doesn't really have a substance to it. It's a really quiet thing, isn't it? But if you're out in the scorching desert with a noonday sun blazing overhead, how welcome is it for you to see that tree off in the distance that offers its shade of protection to you. And then he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. The wings, the feathers of a mother bird protecting her little ones in a nest. So soft these feathers can be used for your pillow. Here, the picture is also used in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12. This is what Moses says. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him, namely Israel. No foreign god was with him. The mother bird, whose wings are over the young. And if she's nearby the nest, it's not a good idea to try to mess with those young baby birdies, because she's going to do everything she can to fend off any attacker. I've heard the story of a terrible hailstorm. And afterward, someone came across the mother bird in a parking lot. And the mother bird had died from the force of the hailstones. But as they lifted the mother bird up, they picked her up, and lo and behold, beneath her wings were her little birdies alive because of the mother's protection. Psalm 36 also uses the images of shadow and wings as well. High and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. One of the backgrounds of Psalm 91 has to be the plagues upon Egypt. Some of the very same language of pestilence and destruction used of the plagues which came upon the land. And you remember there was a land within the land of Egypt, the land called Goshen. And in that land, there was a shield of protection from the darkness, from the disease, from the pestilence. This is one of the purposes of the plagues, as we read from Exodus chapter 8. That God made a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. Exodus chapter 11 says this, "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." He makes a distinction between those who know him to be the dwelling place and those who construct their own shelters out of their own works of their own hands. As God sends the plagues, we understand that he is also squashing Pharaoh and his gods that they trusted in, one at a time. Kind of like an attacking army takes over the city and its ramparts one by one. And as the plagues go on, we understand there's a climactic crescendo taking place toward the end. At the very last plague, the final plague, is the one that strikes the heart of Egypt's pride and power. But it also pierces the very heart of Egypt in Pharaoh and his own heart. The final plague destroys Pharaoh's own son. This, for the Egyptians, was truly the terror of the night and the pestilence that stalks in darkness. We read in Exodus chapter 12 that the Lord himself came into Egypt And he passed through the streets in judgment and passed through all the houses that night. Exodus chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And here the Egyptians are. They had worshipped the sun, but the sun would provide no refuge for them on this night. They worshipped the beasts of the field, but the beasts would not come to their aid. And on that dreadful night, there is weeping and great lamentation in all the houses in Egypt. But Israel, though they are sinful by nature, they are spared. Why? Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. In their dwelling places, they obey the command of God to spatter the blood of the firstborn lamb on the lintels of the doors. And in that way, they are showing our abode, our safety, our security is in the grace of God and His protection over us. When the destroyer saw the blood, he would not touch or harm the people. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. See, Psalm 91 announces the gospel ahead of time through the image of the mother bird sheltering her young, because Christ is the mother bird who has spread his wings over his church, over his people. He is the Passover lamb whose blood is the covering, whose blood are the wings, is the wings under which we find safety. Jesus puts himself forward to bear the judgment of God. And on the cross, the darkness falls heavy upon him. On the cross, he is pierced through for our sakes. Jesus, in his crucifixion, given over to the plague of death in all its horror, so that he might rescue those, Hebrews chapter 2 says, who through lifelong fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus is our hiding place. He is our dwelling place. And so now we sing this psalm with this hope in view, that in Christ, our death, the death that comes to us, is no longer deadly. Why? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin, and Jesus has removed that sting so that when death and its terrors come to us, it's emptied of the judgment and wrath of God against us. How can we then be afraid? How then can we be anxious and fretful? For the Lord himself is with us. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 21, which can be in some ways read as a commentary on Psalm 91. He says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Do you hear that? Even when some of us are put to death, Jesus promises not a hair of your head will perish. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So whether in life or in death, he is our shelter. We find refuge in the shadow of his wings. What a promise. What assurance. What hope we are given. The example of prayer, the strength of his promise, but lastly, more than conquerors. There is a way to misread this psalm. Some have misinterpreted it to suggest that we are now exempt from all troubles and turmoil in our lives. That somehow we'll never be in a car when it crashes. That we'll never fall ill. That we'll have this kind of force field so that we're not subject to the griefs and sorrows of this life. In our country, we've seen the prevalence of the ideology of the power of positive thinking. One person says, command your environment. You dictate what you experience. Just change your mind about things and everything will be different. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, if you look at some of the surrounding psalms, you'll know that the godly goes through so much trouble and carries so many burdens. Look just at Psalm 94, a few psalms later. O Lord, verse 3, how long shall the wicked, exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Back in Psalm 88, the psalmist says, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. So Psalm 91 is not teaching that we're going to get up in a hot air balloon and transcend all affliction and suffering in this life. Here it's worth pointing out that this is the one passage of Scripture that is used by Satan in his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, come up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down. Doesn't the Bible say he will command his angels concerning you? And won't the crowds be completely astonished and amazed when this happens? Satan, the consummate twister of Scripture, by enticing and tempting Jesus to bypass the way of obedience, to bypass the way of suffering, to bypass the way of the cross, and to seize glory for himself in his own way. Satan actually leaves out the second part of verse 11, to guard you in all your ways. In other words, the way of submission, the way of wisdom, the way of obedience to the Lord. And Jesus, knowing that, responds with Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan seeks to tempt Jesus to believe in God's presence and protection only in the spectacular, only in the visibly impressive, in what will wow the onlookers. But Jesus rejects this, knowing that he must first suffer and then enter his glory. Now there is the suffering we also are to expect as those in union with Christ, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Here is a psalm that reminds us of the capital P, perseverance, that we are called to, with the capital P, protection, that God provides. How many threats can we, will we face? Paul lists several of them in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, famine, distress, persecution, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You remember the next verse? Even as we are afflicted, even as we are despised by men, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than conquerors, that's who we are. And that's how this psalm concludes. You will tread on the lion and the adder, verse 13, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Satan also doesn't mention this part of Psalm 91 in his temptation either. We are not only those who share in God's amazing protection, but we are also those who share in his triumph and the victory of Christ. The promise at the end of Romans chapter 16 is the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You will tread on the young lion and the serpent underfoot. Because of Jesus, our triumphant King, who has abolished death and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. Let us be unflinching then in following the Lord, in trusting in him, in finding refuge in the shadow of his wings. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the life that you have given to us in your Son. We thank you that he now has the power of an indestructible life, and so that we are kept secure and that you have promised you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to take heart. Help us not to shrink back. We pray, O Lord, that we would pursue you and that we would rejoice in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.